I'm going to preach today on should we judge appearances? That's a good question, isn't it? Should we judge appearances? I subtitle it The Antichrist Costume Party. We have two texts for us today. The one we're anchoring off of in Ecclesiastes 12, the conclusion of the matter. And then we're going to jump to the end of the book, the end of the Bible, Revelation 16. So let's begin, Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Holy Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to You and ask that You give me good ground to preach upon, that You anoint the preaching, fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord. We do pray, Father, the Word will not return void. According to Thy promise, God, we know You cannot lie. Accomplish something good, Father. And much good, we pray, from this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. You know, it says here that, behold, I come as a thief. It says to keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. And one of His commandments is, keep your garments, lest you walk naked and they see your shame. Who's they? Lest they see your shame. You need to hide your shame. Of course, in this modern world, they'll say man has no shame. Man has no shame. The bed is undefiled. The marriage bed, the holy matrimony is undefiled. But anywhere else, you are not to walk unclothed. Certainly not spiritually, but you need to understand you are walking unclothed spiritually in a practical sense when you are immodest. When you are immodest. And this might be far more literal than you realize. I would go back into the Old Testament and look at all those prophecies that seem to be figurative, such as, He shall call His son out of Egypt, or He called His son out of Egypt. And then you open up the New Testament and see how literal they were beyond anything you would have ever imagined. And so, I agree with old Brother Dixon, the late Brother Dixon, that this is very, very literal about keeping your garments as well as having a spiritual sight. Now, Laodicea, the Bible says, in the last days, Laodicea, the churches represented by Laodicea in the last days, the final church, the rights of the people is what the word means. I have a right to walk in abomination is what they're saying. I want you to remember the Bible says they're going to be naked. It'll be a naked church that doesn't know they're naked. It'll be a naked church that's proud of its nakedness. Are you listening, Church of God? This is very important. This is very important because we have insanity. We have devil-possessed insanity all over this nation and much of the world. I want to show you, this just came out all over the place. The worldly media just grabbed a hold of it. When this man, I call him a wicked youth pastor. Here's New York Post from July 15th. It says, headline, youth pastor apologizes for bikini ban at summer camp. Christian youth pastor Bryce Brewer, 42, apologized for banning bikinis from his summer camp after receiving backlash. Well, if you can't take a little bit of backlash in a world that is being turned into hell, a nation being turned into hell, you're not in your place. You don't need to be a preacher. You certainly don't need to be a youth preacher. If you can't give a certain sound and hold the ground and have some backbone and you can't deal with a little bit of backlash, you've got problems. You've got problems. The Spokane Valley, Washington preacher admitted that it was wrong for the weight of purity to be placed on the young girls instead of holding the boys accountable for their actions. I am sorry that I didn't teach boys to control themselves, the father of two wrote. I am sorry that we have deemed a young woman's body as something that needs to be covered and let young men's bodies be okay to be seen. Just learn to control your boys and let women wear what they want to, wrote one user. Why are stomachs overly sexual, the pastor wrote. Why is a little cleavage sinful? Now, I'm going to tell you something. The title of this message is, Should we Judge by Appearances? There's two types of evidence. There's circumstantial evidence, indirect, and there's absolute, or shall we say, direct evidence, like an eyewitness. And I have to say, the circumstantial evidence is arguing that this fella has ulterior motives. I'm not saying absolutely. I'm saying the circumstantial, by appearance, is saying this fella has different motives for getting rid of his bikini ban. That's all I would say. That's all I would say. I said the circumstantial evidence points to it. I didn't say absolute. But I tell you, there's a lot of perverts today. There's a lot of people that would be glad to get rid of any type of modesty ban. I tell you. Now, he asked the question, why such and such things would promote lust in males? He doesn't ask what the alternative consequences would be if it did not have any attracting power. Do you want a world of homosexuals? I think a lot of people do today. They would love a world of homosexuals. No, I believe that there is a natural, God-given, I did not say that you are not to control it, but for the purposes of marriage and all that God has ordained, God has made women to be attractive to men. And that is something that is natural and ordained. And things are to be in its right place, and everything to be done decently and in order, and you are to get married and that type of thing. But what does he want? I'm trying to figure this out. Now, he did say, let me put in a parenthesis here. Much of my life I taught guitar lessons. And in the last part of my teaching time, I mean, we're talking many, many, many years, I taught guitar lessons. And I began to teach as many Christians as I possibly could. And I would have a lot of Christian men that were middle-aged, some of the best men, some of the kindest, most clean-cut men that you could ever have. I meant tuck-the-shirt-in type of fellows. I meant gentlemen, kind, gentle men. And sometimes they would just lay the guitar down and just say, I need to talk with you. And of course, I would put my guitar down and say, what's wrong? And he says, I'm married. Now, this happened more than once with more than one person. That's why I started realizing what's going on in your typical Bible church out there, your typical community church where people are trying to do right. And he says, man, it's hard for me to go to church and worship God because of the immodesty that's in praise and worship. I can't even worship God. And he was frustrated. These men were frustrated by the fact that they do not want to be hypocrites. They do not want to go to church, be focused on God, and yet be tempted with lust. I would say, well, what does your pastor think about this? He would say, they would say, he agrees with me, but does not know what to do about it. What they're basically saying is they don't know how to deal with it. The world is too powerful. The world and everything it shows young women to be is too powerful to overcome. And if they even tried to do something about it, they would be shamed, they would be cussed at, they would have to deal with backlash, and probably the church would split. As one youth pastor told me when he tried to get rid of the wicked movies among the youth, it split the church. So you need to understand what's happening out here. But to get back to this argument, if you could call them that, listen to what he's saying. I'm going to allow bikinis because I realize I'm sorry that we have not deemed a young woman's body as something that needs. I'm sorry that we have deemed a young woman's body as something that needs to be covered, but we let men's bodies be okay to be seen. Now, how do you fix that? It seems to me that you fix that by not getting rid of female modesty, but if you believe that male modesty should be included in that message, and I do, then start preaching male modesty. Isn't that the way to fix such a thing? Instead of saying, well, we haven't been consistent, so let's just get rid of everything. That's why I say circumstantial evidence. Wow. What if I said this to you? It wasn't fair to me to be careful about what I put in my lawnmower and the truck or automobile and not care about my physical body. So I have decided to put Pepsi Cola and Monster drink in the gas tank and maybe lit cigarette butts. Now, does that not sound unreasonable? No. If you say, you know what, I just realized it's very inconsistent that I've been careful about my lawnmower and chainsaw, but yet not careful about my physical body. Well, if you want to fix an inconsistency, two wrongs don't make a right. Fix your wrong. Fix your inconsistency. But how does just letting girls and boys be immodest solve anything? This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I had to check and make sure it wasn't Babylon Bee. On my kingdom alert, before the Babylon Bee, I would put things out like this. I would put things out to where I would just mock the culture. And some people would write in and says, wow, I haven't seen that movie. What is happening? I said, no, I'm being sarcastic. I'm being sarcastic. But this isn't Babylon Bee. This is for real. This fails to notice not only that there should be male responsibility, there should be male modesty, but it also fails to notice a distinction between male and female eyes. It fails to notice that, yes, women are attractive to men. Yes, women can be tempted by lust toward men. But there is something that everybody realizes about a male eye that is especially attracted to that type of thing. I want to say that people don't understand secondary causation in the Bible, and I preached a whole sermon about secondary causation. What is secondary causation? It means you could cause somebody to do something, but that doesn't mean you are primarily responsible. They have their own responsibility. That's why we call it secondary and not primary. No, you are, as a young male or a young woman, primarily responsible to take your eyes away, to control yourself, and you have that responsibility. But that does not mean, and in this world, they can't handle two things at the same time. See, most Christians can't handle two things at the same time. See, so do you understand that just as people are responsible not to tempt you, or put it this way, just as you are responsible not to be tempted and to try to control yourself, it's also true that there is a responsibility on others not to lay a stumbling block before you. The Bible said Moses got in trouble when he smote the rock and spoke in a harsh way. But the Bible says, God said that the people provoked him. The people provoked him. They both share in the responsibility. Let's see how basic this is. Matthew 5, Jesus, our Lord, says, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, what does it say? Causeth her to commit adultery. Does that mean every person that is put in this situation will? No. But it means that that became a stumbling block. It became a stumbling block for her to not go through due process, to not go through the basic biblical order, and to just go out and find some fella and start fornicating or whatever the case might be. So you need to understand there is a causing that is secondary. Looky here, 1 Corinthians 7, you married folks. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. It says the body of the man belongs to the wife, and the body of the wife belongs to the man, not to abuse, not to treat with contempt, not to trash. But the Bible does say that one purpose for marriage is to avoid fornication. The Bible says that. And it says that you may give yourselves the fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. According to Paul, according to the Holy Ghost, when you withhold you are violating a main purpose of marriage. And not only are you violating a main purpose in marriage, but you are tempting the other person to sin. See? Well, they ought to control themselves. Well, you ought to quit tempting them. Do you get the point? Both are true. What about this? Leviticus 19, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." Does anybody believe that the blind ought to just somehow deal with it? No, you can put a stumbling block before the blind. Hey, guess what? There's a lot of blind teenage boys. You understand that? There's a lot of weak teenage boys. There's a lot of teenage boys that have lived in a culture, they have not had proper schooling, and sometimes, you got to understand, they are born with hormones, they are born with being attracted, at least they were before this hormonal antibiotic BPA age and all of that. But there was a time when they were born with a natural desire, a natural inclination to find females attractive. Are you getting my point? So, don't put a stumbling block before them, you say, but is that New Testament Christianity? Yeah, Romans 14, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Tempting somebody to lust is wrong. 1 Corinthians 8, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. See, you're not at liberty to be immodest. But there are things you are at liberty to do. Paul says even the things that you are at liberty to do, you ought to be careful that they do not become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Paul says you're at liberty to buy meat in the pagan market. But if it causes your brother to become a pagan who came out of that mess, then maybe you ought to go buy your meat somewhere else or go without meat. That's the biblical precedent. What I'm trying to tell you is that you do, and this world does not want to accept it, they don't want to accept any responsibility, you do have some responsibility for how you provoke others around you. And this fella has gone insane that we just read about. He's lost his mind. So let's now get to our question, should we judge appearances? Should you judge somebody by their appearance? I believe the answer is this, partly yes, but not wholly. See, now that's the problem. Everybody wants to go. Look at it. I sat here for I don't know how long and looked all over the internet. Read Huffington Post. Read every biblical thing I could find. And everybody's on one side or the other. How about they're both true? That you should judge by appearance to some degree, but that ought not be your only basis. Look, notice what our Lord says, John 7. I don't know why people can't hold more than one thing in their mind. It says, John 7, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? The Lord Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Now he says, why are you condemning me? Do you not circumcise a baby? If it happens to be the eighth day is on a Sabbath? Do you not say, this is the eighth day, it's a Sabbath, we still need to circumcise him? So the Lord is saying, you're inconsistent. But notice what else he says. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What does that mean in context? It means don't be superficial with the Bible. Study this thing out. Don't just because you hate Jesus or hate the preacher or because you're full of lust or have some other agenda, don't grab a hold of a Bible verse and not be careful that you see the whole counsel of God so you know what His intention is from the rest of the Bible. The Lord is saying you should know that the Lord would not be, that God the Father would not be against healing on the Sabbath day if you just simply did not judge the law of God by appearance, but you really tried to dig deeper in the Word of God. Now, I believe that in everything we should try to dig deeper to the best of our ability, if it's our business to do so. But let me show you what I do not believe this means. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. as we've seen over and over again, this is not saying never judge according to appearance. It's saying do not only judge according to appearance, but go further, if you will. You know that the Bible says in John 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Now, in the days of COVID and free income, people are like, yeah, I believe that's an absolute not. We don't need to be working. We need to just get our government money. But no, I believe the Lord's not saying don't work for a living. I believe you need to work for a living. The Bible says, let every man go work that he may give to him that needeth. Go work, get a job, labor, find something to do. So this means labor not only for the meat which perisheth. Don't let that be your primary thing, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. You better believe the letter of God in the law is important. Paul argues on the basis of one letter that the Lord said seed and not seeds. No, the letter is very, very important. Hold fast the form of sound words. But you also need to dig deeper to see what did God intend by the letter. That's the point. Let me show you another one. The Bible says in 1 Peter, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. How many think women ought to wear clothes? What, hold on a second. They would say, yeah, that's you shouldn't be putting on apparel. No, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. There's a few things that you want to see here. There's a few things. The fact that they adorned themselves on the inside brought an adornment on the outside. See, it brought an outward submission to the husband on the outside because of that meek and quiet spirit on the inside. Do you see that? Oftentimes, what's on the inside is going to come out on the outside. But I want you to see that what Peter does not mean is do not put on clothes. He's saying make sure that you beautify yourself with this inward godliness and not just trust beauty to outward things. How important that is. But just like the not working, there's people today that would like this to mean don't put on any clothes. I think that's what they think it means. Because in the Bible, nakedness was many times not absolute nakedness. You were naked, and it didn't mean that you were absolutely naked many times when it says nakedness in the Bible. I think we'll catch them on the next one, though. 1 John 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How would you like, not many people today, even in these modern churches, I do not think that many of them would like this to say, it doesn't matter how you speak, just make sure you're loving in deed and in truth. No, that's not what this means. It means obviously love in word, obviously love in tongue, but also make sure that you're not just talking about love, you're not just saying nice things, it's not just a Judas kiss while you betray somebody behind the back. And a lot of people said, oh, I like you, I'm nice to you, I shake your hand. But if you betray somebody behind their back, if you join in slander and false accusation, how is that love? How is that love? So, my point is, when you have a not but scripture, you need to check to see what it's saying. And usually, oftentimes, it is saying, don't do this thing only. So I do believe that you are to judge in appearance to some degree. But we need to give due process to everybody. He that is first in his own cause, you hear somebody get up and hear the prosecution. It sounds like he's guilty. No, you need to hear the other side. You need to give due process. You need to let him cross-examine the witnesses. You need to bring these accusers before the accused that he may cross-examine. And we are losing due process in this day and age. We are losing it in a mighty way. But I don't want to just say that appearance means nothing, that there's no judgment at all in regard to appearance. That's insanity from the other side. See? Now, it says in 1 Samuel, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." There's two things this means. It means that, first of all, God is able to see the heart in an absolute way. We never are able to discern absolutely everything that's going on in somebody's heart. So what this means is, man tends to concentrate on outward things. But God, being perfect and omniscient, judges everything. But I do believe there's a lesson here for us. Don't just go with the appearance of things. The Holy Spirit even tells a man, when you're going to marry a young woman and the only thing you're looking at is outward beauty, you might be in trouble. You might be in trouble. You better make sure she fears God, right? You better make sure that she's a godly woman, that she respects her father, obeys her father, is affectionate toward her father. You better look at her fruit and see what type of girl is this. Because just because she's beautiful, beauty can fade. And there's a lot of women that get married really, really quick and quit taking care of themselves, cut their hair off, and the next thing you know, you're like, where did this thing come from? And a lot of men too. Listen, I'm not just picking on women. A lot of men too can say, you know what, I'm married, who cares about you? I already got this thing covered. You'll never leave me, so I'm just going to do whatever I want, let everything go to hell. And that's not right. That's not right on either side. That's not right. So this means that man often looks only at the outward appearance. But today, not only do they still do that, and they're hypocrites and don't realize it, but now they're turning around and preaching as they're more righteous than thou, and they're saying, never look at appearance. Only look at the heart. And that's just insanity. That is insanity. And I'm going to prove that to you. How do we know the inside of somebody? If I'm to never look at appearance, God told me to judge fruit. It takes a little time to judge fruit. You can look at leaves and say, well, this looks like a fig tree. But you wait a little while and you're like, oh, that's not a fig tree. See, fruit takes a little time. You got to be a little more careful in regard to fruit, see. How are we to judge somebody if it's not looking at what they do and their outward appearance and seeing some of these things under fire, under testing? Peter argued that the inward heart of the holy women was manifested in the conduct of obedience and reverence to their husbands. Somebody says, well, you don't know my heart. Well, I know some of your heart by what you do, by your behavior. They say, well, you can't judge me absolutely by my dress. No, I can't, but I can judge a lot of things by your dress. There's a lot I can judge. Let me show you. Proverbs 7. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. What she was in her heart came out in her dress. Do you see that? I've seen this over the years many times. A lot of times. Now, this is not absolute, which is why you don't judge only by appearance. Maybe somebody with the attire of a harlot is trying to do right to whatever degree she can, But she has no knowledge about anything. And her conscience been blown out by the culture and by the way she was raised. So I understand that. But listen to me. Many times, I've seen those that most struggled with modesty, 9 times out of 10, ended up where they never thought they would be. In other words, whatever that was struggling came out and manifested in life. People that I would have swore to you that would never happen. They're just naive. The reason she loves to always be immodest and push the line as far as she can is because she's just naive. And then all of a sudden you find out after time, uh-oh, boy, was I wrong. And you start scratching your head thinking, you know, appearance matters sometimes more than we care to think it does. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Are you telling me she has no power? Now, you want to get to a good place in your life where the cheaper somebody looks and acts, the less desirable they are to you. See? And that is a possible thing, you know. That is a possible place to get. I believe this harlot today would be ashamed by today's standards. I believe, in fact, I know that harlot, if she saw how people were going to church today, she would blush. She would blush. Barnes says, outward dress always betokens the inward mind, and its turns act upon it. I probably wouldn't take it that strong, but it does show something at least. It does show something. Matthew Henry said, the purity of the heart will show itself in the modesty of the dress, which becomes women professing godliness. But where more righteous judgment comes in is when we do need to realize that we don't always know, as I said, where a person has been, how much light they've been taught, how far up the well they've already come. You might see somebody, you might shake your head and say, what a despicable, wicked person. And they might say, hey, you don't know where I came from. I'm doing pretty good right now. And see, that doesn't mean that you just stop and don't help them grow further. But it does mean you got to take into account these things before and make sure you don't have a big 2x4 sticking out of your eye as you try to help the speck out of somebody else's eye. You know, that's very important. The mote. You also need to understand something very important. People can come to church and dress right and be wolves and traffickers and wicked, wicked people. I tell you, the Bible says even a hog can have a jewel sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? So, does that mean you say, yeah, there's a lot of wicked people that dress right, so I'm not going to dress right at all? What? How stupid is that? Do you realize how ignorant that is? Well, there's a lot of people that do right and pay their bills, and they're wicked. Well, I'm never going to pay my bills. There's a lot of people that take care of themselves and they're healthy. But yet, look at them. They're wicked, so I'm going to be unhealthy, never pay my bills. Do you see the logic of that? No, just because some people dress as a sheep, does that mean you ought not try to be a sheep and you should be a goat? Or a pig? Or a dog? Yeah, people can fake it. So you be the real thing, amen? Be what you are on the outside, on the inside. But how in the world are you going to walk around and say, well, I'm really good on the inside. I look like a party girl on the outside. You'll probably ask me for a cigarette or maybe a marijuana joint. But nevertheless, I'm a really good person. I've got standards. How dare you ask me out for a one-night stand? All right. What message are you giving out to everybody? As you now get on your high horse and try to say, how dare you judge me for the message that I'm giving out to everybody? Amen, Church of God. Amen. Where's that amen button over there, brother? You got one. Sometime I need you to just hit that thing. Yeah. The Bible says if the trumpet player, the bugle player, the bugle blower in the cavalry, if he gives an uncertain sound, how will you prepare for battle? Here you are, you're waiting. Here's the Comanche Indian, or whatever it is, you're ready to go, and the war's about to begin, and he's about to blow it, and all of a sudden he goes into Casey and the Sunshine Band or something. What in the world? That was trumpet playing, I think. How will you know what the war is? How will you know what he's trying to tell you to do? And what I'm telling you, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how shall they prepare for battle? If you're walking around giving an uncertain sound, you said, I really am a good guy. I just looked like Justin Bieber before he got saved. I don't even know what he looks like now. I'm really a good guy. I just look like a thug. I just look like I'm gay and homosexual. I'm really not. Why are you giving an uncertain sound? Why are you trying to say you're a good girl, but you sure want to dress like a party girl? The Holy Ghost teaches that when there are two major classes of women culturally, the good woman and the harlot, as it was in ancient Greece and ancient Corinth, that the Christian girls ought to identify with the marrying kind of girls. In ancient Greece, there was the girls you would marry. And then there were the girls that loved to talk politics and they could sing sometimes. And praise God for singing. Christian girls ought to sing. But I'm telling you this, that there were harlots that the men did not go home to and they did not marry. Now, when Christianity came about and began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, Paul was sure to tell through the Holy Ghost that you women dress according to the good kind of woman. Do not give an uncertain sound. I wonder which class she is. You think that's a harlot girl? Or do you think that is the marrying kind of girl? Why should there ever be any confusion about that among Christian women? Why should there be any why should marrying kind of Christian women come to church? And if you were to Google, I'm not saying to go do it, but if you were to Google an image of a prostitute, I don't mean pornography, I mean just, you know, if you were to see somebody in front of a hotel standing, and you're dressed the same way today in a Baptist church, something's wrong with that picture. Because now the harlots don't know what to do. How can they show their harlots if teenage Baptist girls are going to come to church dressed like them? See, who did this to us? The enemy did this to us. While men slept, the enemy sowed these tares. The enemy did this to us. And it's time to repair the foundations and fix this wicked thing. It says in 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The Bible wants you to adorn yourselves as women outwardly. That's a beautiful thing. Don't go so far and say, see, Peter said just adorn yourself on the inside, but don't worry about the outside. No, Peter wants you to put clothes on. And Peter and Paul want you to not only put on clothes, but look beautiful. All throughout the Bible, you are allowed to look beautiful and you should look beautiful. And that's part of your glory, is your feminine beauty. Don't let it just be outward, but you ought to adorn yourself. So the Bible gives the qualification that you ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. See, you are to have apparel, but let it be modest. The word modest can mean not meretricious. That means, look at Oxford Dictionary, not meretricious. It means not like a whore, not like a prostitute. Opposite than that woman in Proverbs. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What's God saying? God's saying, listen, are you a good woman or a bad one? Are you one of the sleazy kind or are you a good one? No, I'm the marrying kind. I'm not a one-night stand girl. I'm not a fornicating date type. I am one of the good ones. Well, the Bible says dress like it. The Bible says dress like it. Do you see that? Dress like women professing godliness. Either say, I don't profess godliness. I don't profess to be a good girl. But if you profess to be a good girl, dress like what you profess with your mouth. I'm not yelling at you girls because I'm going to tell you, this church, I always got to be careful when I say this. We got good girls. See, I think some of the best in America. I mean, you inspire me, you bless me, I rejoice in you. And praise God. It's one reason I'm still behind this pulpit, because you give me hope. You give me hope that we can cause a difference in this world. But it's nevertheless true. If you profess one thing with your mouth, but yet you want to dress up in costume as something else, that is not right, Church of God. And I'm going to tell you something very dangerous. I'm going to tell you something. You keep dressing up like something you're not. I've seen it. I've watched it. You don't have the years that I have. Pretty soon you become that which you're dressing up as. Oh, I've seen it. I'm not really this person. I just like to dress like it. Well, I've seen it over and over. You become how you dress. Not only that, but what kind of fellow do you want to marry? Because if you want to marry a good, hard-working Christian male who's a manly Christian male, a godly man, and he's a Christian, what in the world? If you dress as something that you're not, you're giving mixed signals. You're on one side and the other, and you're not giving out a signal. And there's a lot of fellows that are saying, no, I'm going to watch out for that because that's dangerous. Whether you are or not. Listen, the Bible says in Titus that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Are you holy? Do you want to be holy? Well, then act like it. Are you a bad woman? Not false accusers, that they may teach the young women. Now, this gives me some hope. Because in our church in the past, we've had just a couple of women that just could not ever seem to wear that which fit them. And it spread to the younger women. And that has been a sad, sad thing. But this gives me hope that a young adult woman who is married can even then still learn how to dress right and live right and act right. That's good. Because you would think if they don't get it as a child, they're never going to get it. But the Bible's saying you can even learn, as a young married adult woman, you can still learn some of the basics. Now, he's talking to people that come from a pagan world, and they're Christian now, and they got married, and they need these older women to say, listen, this is how you ought to be. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This word good, this word chaste, and I would argue this word discreet can refer to outward things as well as inward. In getting back to not judging according to appearance, we should remember that, as we have seen, there's a basic sense where you have to judge according to appearance unless you are insane. But you should not only judge according to appearance. By appearances, it might seem that somebody is a really bad person. If all of a sudden you saw a brother in this church, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and you hear something, and you walk to the other part of your house, and you see him climbing through your window, okay, give him the benefit of the doubt. What is your excuse? I want to hear it. I'm going to give you due process. I'm not just going to go by appearance, but I am going to go by appearance to some degree. What are you doing crawling through my window? Are you getting it, folks? Give due process. Give due process. But you better also judge by appearance. As we said, in a court of law, there's direct evidence, like eyewitnesses, And there is indirect evidence, which we call circumstantial evidence. Listen to me very, very carefully here. There are situations where God teaches it is acceptable to treat or judge a person as if they are guilty of a larger sin based on indirect or circumstantial evidence. So just when you get due process down and you realize the great sin of the modern churches is not to give due process and hear both sides, and not just hear both sides. Well, I heard what she said and I heard what he said. No, no, that's not what give due process means. It means that you don't receive an accusation unless it's two or three witnesses, and those witnesses better agree upon cross-examination. Have you heard the cross-examination? That's what's important, see. Now, Paul says you can partly believe something as you await the further due process to manifest. But listen to me. Just when you get due process down, you need to understand that there are situations in the Bible where it is acceptable to treat or judge a person as if they are guilty of the larger sin based on circumstantial evidence. There's a case here that Poole shows in Judges 21. By refusing to execute the vengeance due to such malefactors, they were justly presumed guilty of the crime and therefore liable to the same punishment, as was the case of that city that would not deliver up an idolater dwelling among them to justice. There are times when God holds you accountable to the same crime based on circumstantial evidence. When He says, come out from a city and get away from them, He means it. Otherwise, you will be held guilty of the same crime. You will be judged and punished with the same fire that comes down on top of them. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You better watch. There's been plenty of people, I've read their testimony. They said, I'm at the gallows today because I was with the wrong people. Now, our law does what it can, hopefully, to try to discern greater and lesser crimes based upon your associations, but there's always going to be some guilt, usually with wrong association. I was just driving the getaway car. I didn't know he was going to shoot him. Whoa, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, buddy. You better watch out who your friends are. See, you may not get the death penalty, but I tell you what, you're going to get in a lot of trouble with your associations. See, they're going to connect you to the crime. That's why the Bible says, stay away from those fellas. When they want to go that way, you stay away from it and go the other way. Watch out who you hang around with. Now let's really get this thing going. Exodus chapter 22. If a thief be found breaking up, that means breaking into your house, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Hold on a second though. This is talking about at night. Because it says in the next verse, if the sun be risen upon him, not set, but risen, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution, not get the death penalty. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now listen, according to the law of God, if somebody at night breaks into your house, you may kill them. And you do not get the death penalty for it. To some degree, we call that castle doctrine today. But there are some imperfections sometimes with castle doctrine, and you know, people can misuse it, and that causes them to want to take away the whole thing, see. Somebody runs up to a car and says, hey man, why did you run in front of me? And they blow him away. Castle doctrine, I thought you were going to hurt me. You know what I mean? So you got to be sure that we are following in our civil law the intent of God's law. But put all that aside for a second. There's one thing I want to show you. Why could the man be killed if it's nighttime? Because the Bible is saying you can presume if he's done that, if he's in your house at night, then you can presume he has the intent to kill. See. If you say, well, I don't want to presume he has the intent to kill, and I want to be gracious and kind, and by all means, you should be reasonable in regard to this. God forbid, if I'm knocking on your door and I need some coconut sugar, don't blow me away. But we're talking about somebody kicking your door in, and you don't know what they're doing or what they're about to do. And the Bible says that you will not be held guilty for considering this thief a murderer. So in the Bible, there are things you can do that bring a presumption of greater guilt upon you, and you can be treated as if you have done the greater thing. As Ellicott says, a murderous intent on his part may be suspected. Or as pulpit commentary says, it rests upon the probability that those who break into a house by night bear a murderous intent, or at least have the design, if occasion arise, to commit murder. What it means is, you don't have time, sometimes, to give full due process at that moment. He has done enough to where you can suspect. You can suspect. A person commits one degree of crime, but God's law permitted that the person may be presumed to be guilty of attempting another. It's not just in trying to prevent a greater crime that this presumption may be made on appearances. Let me show you. Deuteronomy 22, listen carefully. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city, and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, that means she didn't scream, being in the city. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So the man dies, he's an adulteress, the woman dies too. He said, why? Because we're going to presume that you were going along with the fornication. See, we're going to presume that. Not only does God presume it, He gives the death penalty. Now, this didn't mean that you didn't have judges that would discern this situation, you know. But she's going to be asked something. Why didn't you scream? Why didn't you scream? You didn't scream, so you're going to be judged as if you're an adulteress with the death penalty. That's how serious. You say, where's due process? That's God's due process right there. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Now, how do you know she cried? Nobody knows. She gets the benefit of the doubt. See, because God does not want to punish any innocent person. And the principle of the Bible, and used to be of our courts, that it'd be better to let 100 guilty men go free than to punish one innocent person. So that's why due process gives this presumption of innocence. But you can override that presumption of innocence to where you have a presumption of guilt now. And it's not unreasonable to go with the appearance of things at times. And there's other examples like this in the Bible. This has vast implications throughout the Scriptures, where your actions, your associations, your expressed intent, what you are communicating are enough to presume further guilt and act accordingly. You don't go around and stone everybody, but there is enough to show that your appearance of things has a very, very weighty degree of judgment. What you communicate has a weighty degree of judgment. And the people today that are saying, well, we don't make any judgments at all, number one, you're a lunatic. Number two, you're lying. Even today, if a person says, I come to kill you, and he moves to attack, the Bible says, the law says, in most places, or in a lot of places, you can now defend yourself against murder. You say, well, he said he was going to kill me, and he made a move toward me, so I acted in self-defense. That is a defense against murder. Well, that was just the appearance of things. So you really want to get rid of the appearance of things? If you want to get rid of the appearance of things, somebody can't come up and say, I am going to kill you, and go to shoot, and you have to wait till the bullet gets almost right here before you could act. That's stupidity. That's moronic. You understand that? There has to be a judging based upon appearances in a sane world to some degree. And everybody does it. God judges according to appearance. And Zephaniah says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Whew! Can you imagine a trumpet blowing and you just hear this voice and it says, the angels are saying, hold thy peace at the presence of God. Boy, they're going to dig holes to try to get out the way of Him, aren't they? The wrath of the Lamb. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. I guess that would be Josiah's children and grandchildren. Boy, he led a great reform. But then look what happened in the next few generations. And all such as are clothed with strange apparel. You say, well, God shouldn't judge anybody according to their appearance. God says He is. God says, you got strange apparel. You're dressed like a heathen. You're dressed like the pagan. What in the world? There's some Christians who have some pretty strange apparel on. This means it's talking about something sinful, Church of God. You could have sinful clothes on. You understand that? I don't want to be judged in any degree by God in such a way. God help us. Family Bible Note says the foreign apparel is a sign that they have adopted the religion and habits of foreigners. But JFB shows us that Grotius refers the strange apparel to garments forbidden by the law. For example, men's garments worn by women and vice versa. A heathen usage in the worship of Mars and Venus. I mean, the pagans would cross-dress, of course, to worship their deity. 1 Thessalonians 5. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Uh-oh. Well, I dress this way on the outward in my appearance, but in my heart I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says abstain from the appearance of evil. You have the appearance that you're not a good person. You have the appearance that you're a pimp, a prostitute, a thug. A pirate. A Philistine. Jude says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people deal with compassion. Other people, you got to give them the fear of God, put some fear of God in them. And you got to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. We have a lot of flesh-spotted garments in the Church of God today. There's flesh everywhere. It used to be in schools, I heard some people complain that the teacher and the principal would get duct tape and say, hey, go tape that up. We don't want to see no holes in your garment. Go tape it up. So should we judge according to appearance? Everybody does. APA.org says children as young as 5 use facial information to determine how to behave toward people, study finds. Wow. God speaks of a proud look, doesn't He? He said that harlot had that presumptuous countenance, you know, that impudent face. Jessica Stillman, contributor for Inc.com, says a new Princeton research, people judge your competence based on your clothes in under 1 second. It really might be worth spending a bit more on your interview outfit. Even incredibly subtle differences in your clothing can affect how people judge your competence. The series of studies found. And these impressions form in under a second. Your clothes matter a shocking amount. When the Princeton team play, so when you're walking around among Christians, it's nature, folks. It's even Holy Spirit. You're going to be judged to some degree by your clothes. When the Princeton team placed identical faces atop very slightly different outfits, they found people rated their perceived competence much differently. This was true even if the researchers explicitly instructed subjects to ignore the clothing. And even study subjects only viewed the pictures for 130 milliseconds, which is barely long enough to realize you're looking at a face. They could not believe, they were shocked with how the same face would be judged differently based upon just one little subtle change in just 1 second. That's how fast the eye could make that judgment. Now, should you make judgments based primarily upon how rich somebody is? No. Should you say if somebody's dressed in a rich way, I'm going to treat them well in the Church of God, but if they look like they are lower income, I'm not going to treat them very well? No. That's taking superficial judgment too far and using it in the wrong way. So the Bible says in James, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves? You're not given due process, and are become judges of evil thoughts. So you're not to do that. But notice, money does not always mean somebody's godly, does it? To some degree, it might say, in some situations, well, maybe he can pay his bills. Maybe he believes in taking a bath, and maybe he's got some basic principles. But that might not be the case. It might be that he inherited it. It might be that he stole, and that's how he got the... He might be a crook. You know, he might be stealing from God, stealing from others. And that's where he gets his money. I want you to notice what it does not say. It doesn't say, if there comes someone into your assembly with the attire of a harlot, after she has been coming to church for 10 years, after she grew up in church, does it say that? No. No. There comes a time when you need to say, you know what? Maybe you're not going to teach Sunday school. Well, you're judging me according to my appearance. Yes, you've got that right. You've got that right. Not judging everybody in an absolute way without due process according to appearance, but to some degree, yes, we judge according to appearance, and so does the stinking Hollywood, because they spend thousands of dollars making sure of what that appearance is of every single character in that movie. You mean appearance doesn't matter? You're out of your mind. Science20.com says, most people claim they don't make judgments about people based on appearance, and most people who say that are lying. When the subjects were photographed with any pose and facial expression they wanted, the spontaneous condition judgments were accurate for almost all of the 10 traits examined. So they took different personalities, and they gave a facial expression. They just gave the face of the person who had these personality traits. The people pegged it almost exactly over and over and over again. I say she is intelligent. I'd say she's outgoing. I would say she is very kind. I would say she's sympathetic. They'd get it just by looking at the face and nothing else. It mystifies people. These scientists or researchers are saying this is just amazing stuff. So the clothes make the man, as the saying goes. You dress to be like the person you want to be, and observers use this information to form accurate judgments for a variety of your traits. What it also means is that you can change how people view your personality, and then maybe your personality itself. As we predicted, physical appearance serves as a channel through which personality is manifested, say the authors. We identify domains of accuracy that have been overlooked, leading to the conclusion that physical appearance may play a more important role in personality judgment than previously thought. Forbes says, like it or not, you are being judged by how you look and how you dress and how you carry yourself. And if you're lucky, maybe how you do your job. According to a study in the Journal of Labor Research, workers who exercise regularly earn 9% more on average than employees who don't work out. A Yale University study from Daniel Hammermesh finds employers pay a beauty premium to attractive employees. I'm not saying that's all right. I'm saying that's what happens. And I'm telling you that all the people are telling you don't judge on appearance, they're not obeying their own religion here. They're not obeying their own religion. Guys on immodesty, lust, and the violence of women's bodies. Lisa Wade, PhD, cross-posted at Jezebel. You know, this has to be hated if it's old Jezebel magazine. What a magazine, Jezebel. Listen to this. Administered by a Christian website, the survey questions were submitted by Christian girls who wanted to know what Christian guys think is modest. 1,600 guys then answered the survey. Why would girls care what guys, as opposed to God, think? In other words, why do they want to know what the Christian guys think? Why don't they just care what God thinks? Because Christian guys, their future husbands, are judging them on their modesty. 95% of them say that modesty is an important quality in their future wife. I tell you, from watching fellas for all these years, I would say modesty is the thing that shines. Because to them it says, she's going to be a good woman. She's not going to cuss at me. She's not going to cheat on me. And she's going to teach my children good standards, teach my daughters good standards. That's what the fellow's thinking in his mind, see. He can get it wrong, but that's what he's thinking. So how do these guys define immodesty? The most common theme was dressing to draw attention to the body instead of the heart or spirit. Something that is immodest is something that is designed to arouse lust within me, says male, age 24. Something that is immodest is something that is unnaturally revealing, says a male, age 20. Something immodest draws attention to a girl's body, says a male who's 28. Something attractive draws you toward them. It makes you respect the person. Something immodest is usually unattractive. It makes you think less of that person, thinking of them as an object. Male, age 16. My responsibility is to not treat women as objects for my satisfaction, even if they dress and act like it. It devalues them and makes me a user of people, says a male, age 26. So what rules for girls did guys identify? Well, first, guys largely agreed that revealing clothes were immodest. Halter tops, mini skirts, I suppose, are obvious candidates for immodesty. But there are lots more subtle rules, too, though with less agreement. 47% think that t-shirts with messages across the front improperly draw attention to that area. Attaining modesty was also about how you use your body and the way you act. And a modest lady is proud, loud, and dresses in a way that communicates such an attitude, says a male, age 24. Something becomes immodest when the person wearing it has an attitude of carelessness, says a male, age 17. These Christian guys, however, did claim responsibility for their own thoughts, feelings, and actions. Notice that balance they have. They say, yes, even when they sin and provoke me, I've got my responsibility. When asked about their role in avoiding lust, many were adamant that it was their own responsibility. Many felt that innocent, shameless, platonic interaction between men and women was a team effort, though. Sisters in Christ, you really have no concept of the struggles that guys face on a daily basis. Please, please, please take a higher standard in the ways you dress. True, we men are responsible for our thoughts and actions before the Lord. But it is such a blessing when we know that we can spend time with our sisters in Christ enjoying their fellowship without having to constantly be on guard against ungodly thoughts brought about by the inappropriate ways they sometimes dress. That goal is to bring glory to the Savior through an obedient, unified body of believers. Please don't hurt that unity by dressing in ways that may tempt your brothers in Christ to stumble. Male, age 24. Remember, yes, you will have power to entice some fellas. Yes, you will. The eye still works. But listen to me. When it comes to marriage, what they're looking for is somebody that they know will be a good woman. See? So remember that. Remember that. Remember that. The comments at the bottom of Jezebel magazine were very interesting. Alice says, what really made me laugh was something that is immodest is something that is unnaturally revealing. Unnaturally revealing. There is no such thing as naturally concealing. Clothes are by definition unnatural. Is that true? Hey, in paradise, it was unnatural, but no longer, folks. Clothes are very, very natural. Clothes are very, very natural. Genesis said the eyes of them were both open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Not only did he shed blood, but he got rid of their dumb little underwear aprons and he put something on them that clothed them, actually. Why did God did that? Because that is now the natural state of man in public. You understand that? That is the natural state in public. Remember when Peter was fishing and he was around the fellas and probably had his t-shirt on and who knows what, but he saw the Lord? He jumped in the water, but before he did it, he put his entire outward garment on before he went to the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? There's something about the Lord showing up that caused him to want to get dressed. It caused him to want to get dressed. It says in Revelation 1, when the Lord comes in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Why? Why is he walking around like that? You need to ask yourself that. Luke 8, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed now and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why was he naked when he had devils, but when he got rid of all the devils, he was in his right mind and clothed? What does that mean for a naked church? What does that mean for people that struggle with wanting to show? What devils, who did you pick those devils up from? You know, devils don't always possess 100% in totality. They can gain ground in degrees. And they're definitely satanic. It might not be outright possession, but it might be satanic temptations and satanic manifestations. What is it about this? It means that when you are walking with the Lord Jesus, even if there's imitations and hypocrites, fellas, I'm telling you, you're clothed. You're clothed. You're clothed. What about this? Mark 16, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. This was an angel, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. Why do you have a long white garment? I tell you, when Jesus comes out of the sky in tens of thousands and thousands of angels, you're going to have clothed beings. Clothed beings. And they're going to put to judgment those in strange apparel. And why does the Lord, when He talks about this coming, says, watch out for the strange apparel? Why does He say, you better keep your garments? You better keep your garments. Because that outward, just as baptism is a token and a symbol of a confession of Christ, how you dress is an outward symbol of who you are. It's the first impression people make. It's the first thing before you even open your mouth that you're communicating about the Lord and about who you are. Don't play around with that business. Don't play around with it. Pata says, I'm sure glad I haven't deluded myself into believing that some omnipotent grandpa in the sky cares about how I wear my purse strap. Well, Pata is going to have a shock here pretty soon. Leah, the only remotely safe thing for us women to do is run out and get all us evil women each a nice burqa. That way we don't have to worry so much about the thoughts going on in some guy's head about us. Well, let me tell you something, Leah. I bet you're wearing a burqa right now. I bet you have a mask on. And I bet you're preaching it with all the fundamentalist rage and self-righteousness. And anybody that doesn't have your burqa on, I tell you what, you're blasting them because you're saying it's dangerous not to have a mask on. It's dangerous not to cover your face. I'd like to have somebody do a study. I think it's dangerous to walk around in your underwear. You know that? We talk about pestilence everywhere and COVID and disease. Put something on and cover your nakedness. This is ridiculous. What a contradiction. People upset at godly standards so we don't have unnecessary lust and fornication which brings disease. But people are like, hey, we ought to just be able to do whatever we want, let everything go, and then we'll have this ideal world where everything's just cozy and grand. No, you're out of your mind. What a confused world of madness we have today. Let me show you how insane they are today as we wind down. Let me show you this Church of God. On one side, you have a hysterical demand. It goes like this. A female says, don't judge me as a bad girl. Don't judge me as a party girl, a loosey-goosey girl, just because I dress like one and I identify one with all the circumstantial evidence and appearance. Okay? But many of these same people, at least the same crowd, has another hysterical demand. It goes like this. Don't refuse to judge me by my appearance and indirect circumstantial evidence. Judge me and call me and treat me by my appearance. If I identify as a woman, then you must not judge by direct or absolute evidence. If I identify as black or an Indian or Asian or as a child or as an animal, you must walk in my delusion and insanity. So which is it with the liberal crowd? Do I judge you according to your appearance? If so, you look like a feminist, lesbian, prostitute, I don't know. But then, here comes a fella dressed up like a woman. I say, you ain't no woman. And I'm not going to call you a she and entertain this delusion with you. And then here somebody comes meowing like a cat. And they say, I'm a cat. No, you're not a cat. You're insane. Something's wrong with you. You've been smoking K2 or spice or something. Something's wrong. You're deluded. But you're expected. There's a weightlifter in the Olympics now that says he's a girl. But he's a dude. And he says the whole world must play along. Judge me by my appearance. Well, even by your appearance, you don't look like a girl. But anyway, do you see the contradiction here? Judge me by my appearance? Don't judge me by my appearance. Same liberal crowd says the same hysterical, maddening contradiction. Wow. You know, there's societal prices to pay for their mad delusion. When everybody plays dress up, that's why I call this "Should We Judge Appearances?" the Antichrist costume party, because everybody's having an Antichrist costume party right now. Everybody's dressed up as their favorite character, and you have to play along with it. And if you don't play along, you get penalized. You get, or at least they try to penalize you. What a crowd of lunatics! Many years ago, I saw this new dress-up game where the costume party was becoming very serious with people. I was walking the streets of Arlington to the corner store, and a young man dressed in the character of a gangster and a gang leader accosted me. And he said, "Hey." And I looked at him. I said, "What?" He said, "This is my turf. You owe me this much to walk by." That was the first time I heard of the new dress-up game. I mean, it really was. I looked at him as the lunatic he was, and I just said, "Dude, you've got to quit watching TV, man. You have got to quit watching this. I promise you, as I'm sitting here, that's what I told him." And he looked at me, and he just sat there for a second. He goes, "Well, I'm going to let you go." I said, "That's good." Because I was not going to play along with this game. Now, I'm not telling you that's the wisest response. But I tell you, I was so mad that he's watching some movie and he thought he was a gangster. Man, I tell you, pretty soon he might end up being a gangster. But this is crazy stuff, folks. Now, they are telling you, you play along with my fantasy and delusion or you lose your job. Or you get sued. You got your own business. Say, "I don't want corporate America. I got my own business." They're coming in and say, "No, you got to play along with my delusion. No, no, I'm not playing with your Antichrist costume party. I'm not." Well, you'll pay for it. You know one of the main things they dress up as today? A victim. Play the victim. Hey, come here. Wear the costume of a victim. Speak and act like a victim and demand everybody play along. So the only way to make any sense of everything is that obviously people want to benefit from dressing up, but they don't want any negative consequences. Judge me by my appearance, but don't judge me by my appearance. Hey, now what are you? I'm a Hell's Angel, biker type. At least on Saturdays. All right. Ever cut anybody? No? Ever stolen from somebody? No. Ever do drugs? How often do you even ride your Harley? But why are you dressed like that? I get the leather and the crashing on the road, but it goes way beyond that. I'm biker dude. Okay, you're playing dress-up, dude. That's all you are. You're playing dress-up. I'm going to make a lot of people mad because I'll just go through all the characters. I'm bound to get somebody. I'm a rocker. Woo, I saw a lot of them. You're a rocker. Do you sing? Mm-mm. You play an instrument? No. But I'm a rocker. Okay. I'm a hippie. I'm a basketball star. I'm a convict in prison. You ever been to jail? I'm a pimp. Now, some really are these things, but a lot of people are just posing. Especially today, man. You just walk in and, wow, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to look tough. See all my tattoos and hats on backwards. See everything that I'm doing here? I'm tough. All right. As I said earlier, the sad thing is that Christians who play worldly dress-up soon wake up and find out that they are what they pretended to be sometimes. Church, let's identify as vaccinated. But I was trying to figure out how to do it. I don't know if it's blood clot or... I don't know. And I know that's not funny. But I'm just trying to tell you, it is getting crazy, isn't it? Wall Street Journal says in 2004, then FIFA president Sepp Blatter had an idea for making women's soccer more exciting for spectators. Wonder where he got such a strange idea. Tighter shorts. His comments to the Swiss newspaper suggested that soccer might follow the lead of volleyball, where the women's uniforms are more revealing. The German women's gymnastics team wore full-body unitards to compete in the Olympics in Tokyo this past Sunday, instead of the more common bikini-cut leotard. The previous week, the Norwegian's women beach ball handball team was fined for its insistence on wearing shorts instead of the mandated bikini bottoms. Women began participating in the Olympics in small numbers starting around the turn of the last century, but for the most part were only permitted to play sports that allowed them to wear long skirts. Tennis, sailing, croquet, equestrian, and golf. Photos of British tennis player Charlotte Cooper, who won the gold medal in Paris in 1900, show her in a long-sleeved blouse, tie, ankle-length skirt. In 1955, officials barred Billie Jean King from a group photo of fellow tennis players because she was wearing shorts instead of a skirt. In 2011, the Badminton World Federation issued new guidelines that wanted women players to ensure attractive presentation at tournaments, or in short, to look feminine enough. The guidelines insisted in 2011 that women players wear skirts or dresses instead of shorts and pants. Isn't this strange? On one side, they're saying, I'll wear what I want. And on the other side now, they're saying, don't tell me that I have to be revealing. I think the point is your appearances can affect others. And if you're going to represent your country and represent the world, I think that a conversation needs to be had on what the best way to represent the world would be. And represent your country to the whole world. Inc.com said this psychology study shows that you can't accurately judge someone from how they look. In 2011, Rule showed a group of people the college yearbook photos of top U.S. lawyers. These strangers successfully predicted which lawyers would eventually lead the most profitable law firms in the country. How did they do that? I'm not telling you to absolutely rely upon it, but there's something to be said for appearance. New statement says, should we be judging people by their looks? It's a terrifying thought, but phrenology could be making a comeback. A new study has revealed that you can judge a person by their appearance. A study was published in the Quarterly Journal of Experimental Psychology, which linked personality to facial features with striking precision. Volunteers unerringly picked the right face. It seemed they could read personality with disturbing accuracy. Allure in 2016 says exactly how much appearance matters, according to our National Judgment Survey. And one startling and revealing finding, 64% of people said that the first thing they notice about someone is how attractive he or she is. And half of us, that's every other person, think appearance defines us significantly or completely. In an Allure survey conducted in 2010, 35% of people said they felt their appearance defined their identity. In 2015, that number jumped to 50%. So, it's growing. If you don't believe me, take a look at Facebook and see how many people fake how they look. See? They use apps. And you can look at it and say, that's not that person. What in the world's going on here? Obviously, people are addicted to appearance. My last verse for you today. Lamentation says, all that honored her despise her. because they have seen her nakedness. Whether we have studies or not, whether we listen to polls or not, the Bible says there is a basic principle that immodesty cheapens you. It cheapens you. That's why you see a lot of royalty and princesses and that type of thing shunning immodesty to some degree at least. Well, you're king's daughters. You're king's sons. Let's not trash ourselves. Let's judge by appearance where we should, but let's go beyond that also and give due process. Dear Holy Father, I pray this message, a long one, has been a blessing to this church. I pray, Father, that You use it to Thy glory, Lord. I pray that we'll never be partial in the wrong way, Father, that we'll never be prejudiced in a bad way, Father. But I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we will know where to use appearance and where not to use it. And I pray, Lord, that You will bring repentance to anyone who needs it, even if it's just a little bit, Lord, to reset their spirit. And Father, cause them not to get so close to the edge, Lord, and fight against it. We thank You. We thank You, Father, for this calling to dress as we profess. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.